Let us pray. Dear loving Lord God, creator of unfailing light, give that same light to those who call to you. May our lips praise you, our lives proclaim your goodness, our work give you honor, and our voices celebrate you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In normal times, roughly 2 years ago, we would be experiencing spring break, at least in Canada. I know there's some areas in the world that are celebrating spring break, which is always a time to get away from the long winter routines. But the pandemic has upended any plans for breaks and getaway vacations. We've had to make other plans, figure new ways of enjoying a staycation. To predict what life, to predict or to map out what life will bring, I am reminded of the quote from the Robbie Burns poem, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." In this poem, a mouse has spent a lot of time making a nest, and Robbie destroys it while plowing a field. Basically, it's an apology to the mouse about what he's done. But the essence of it is no matter how well we plan life, things will change in a matter of seconds. Today on Palm Sunday, the best laid plans of mice and men is the story of Holy Week. What Jesus has accomplished over 3 years is in danger of being upended. It's easy to wonder, did Jesus know what the darkness growing over him meant? Even as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, did he know how he would leave? That he would be soon abandoned by his followers? That his death was at hand? Did he know what would happen? Did he go forward trusting in God's plan? Like all our experience of life, Palm Sunday and Holy Week are a mixed bag of joy and sorrow, intimacy and rejection. Warm sun, shouts of laughter and joy, riding on the back of a donkey. Holy Week begins victoriously on Palm Sunday, when Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem as one who comes in the name of the Lord. Crowd lines the streets with palms and praise for the teacher and healer they love, a ray of hope and light promising to break through the darkness. We are spectators, past and present, in this glorious gathering and procession with Jesus in the center. In his book, The Last Week, author Marcus Borg writes, two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of both the Jewish year and the Christian year. One was a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. And from the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus, from the peasant valley of Nazareth, his message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the peasant class. And on the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. It was the standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals. They did not do so out of empathetic reverence for the religious devotion of their Jewish subjects, but to be in the city in case there was any trouble. And there often was, especially at Passover, a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from an earlier empire. Imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city. Borg writes, a visual panoply of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, and the sounds of marching feet, creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. The eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. As part of the crowd, we too are praising Jesus for his triumphant entry into our hearts. We are in the crowd, spreading our garments on the road, and with others spreading leafy branches cut from the fields. We are one of thousands of noisy pilgrims shouting, "Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." The irony is that a few days after this loud endorsement, some of these same people would bow to political pressure and desert him. They would stand in a courtyard yelling for his death. 5 days from now, some of us will stand on the sidelines and let Jesus crawl past us, stumbling under the weight of the cross, and say nothing. This day should remind us to guard against superficial praise for Christ, as it forces us to remember all aspects of Holy Week. We recognize how readily we will join in the celebration, yet run from unpleasant events, even when Christ calls us to stand brave and firm in our faith. We are the crowd that first celebrates Christ coming to the city and then join in the call for his crucifixion. Holy Week causes us to recognize our own tendencies to faithlessness, to turning away as many of Jesus' disciples will. Because we know at a deep level the true cost of discipleship. It is not for the faint-hearted. It is a journey of death, death to our own agenda. It is a journey that asks you and I to die to ourselves daily. A disciple's life is not for sprinters. It is for long-distance runners, marathoners. And making the journey will take up most of our life, and then some. And we won't always get it right. We will mess up. We will fall. We will stumble. And we will deny Christ. Yet, beautiful line from Zechariah 9:12. Yet we are prisoners of hope. And God wants to give us double blessings for each of our troubles. And Paul writes, though we are pressed on every side by troubles, we are not crushed. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. The wonder of this day is that Jesus took the journey into Jerusalem for you and I. He endured the cheering crowds, knowing they will turn against him. But he still made the journey, riding on the humblest of beasts, a donkey for our salvation, for our freedom, for our lives. And he did all of this for us. He made the journey from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday so that he could journey into the hearts of all who believe in him and even those who deny him. He wants his kingdom to be first and foremost in our life. He desires that we freely, willingly, and joyfully declare, "Here I am, Lord. Take me. You're all I will ever need." Our lives no longer belong to us. And Paul affirms this in Galatians 2. "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." A disciple's life is not about us. It is about Christ. It is about the one who died for us. It is about what Jesus does in our lives, for our lives, and through our lives. "And you're not your own," Paul writes. "You were bought at a price." And this is what it means to be a disciple. We were purchased, redeemed by the cross. The life of the Son of Man given so that our old Adam nature is put to death and a new life in Christ is born anew. Today, we remember the journey that Jesus has taken for us and rejoice that it was love for us that led him to do it. In the words of the hymn, O Sacred Head Surrounded, what language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your mercy without end? Lord, make me yours forever. Your servant shall I be, and may I never, never betray your love for me. Let us pray. We worship you, Lord. You did not enter your holy city, Jerusalem, on the back of a war horse, but humbly on a donkey. You knew that murderers surrounded you, yet you came in peace. And by your sacrifice, you would utterly conquer death before the week has passed. You, O Lord, are praised, are blessed, and worthy of praise. You have saved your people. We say you are my king. I long to live in the city where you sit on the throne. Establish your kingdom so that your people can live in peace. Christ, we bow before you, and we sing your praises until your kingdom comes and is established now and forever. Amen.